Well, good evening. We do want to continue our study in 1 John. And in lieu of illustration tonight, the Lord had me in a different passage this morning. Turn with me to Daniel 10 for a moment. Daniel 10. A big portion of our passage on Sunday was about prayer, our petitions before the Lord, and we did work. We went through some verses on intercessory prayer, and we stopped at verse 17, and verse 18 on says, "And we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Just listen to that. "And we know that we are from God." Amen. "And that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." I just wonder if we could just read some verses in Daniel 10. I was thinking on prayer, and I was thinking on how I pray. It's not about me, but I'm just thinking about how fervently I pray. And I was thinking about our verses tonight, and that the whole world is the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And I wonder if we think about that when we pray. I wonder if that even crosses our minds when we pray. Daniel 10. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision." In verse 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like gleams of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of, then I heard sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand up, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. I left there with the kings of Persia and came to you. Understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. And I just wanted to note a few things in this passage. I wanted to note the length of time that David was mourning and fasting in the beginning of this passage. David wanted to understand. He wanted to understand. He was given a vision in chapter 9, and Daniel wanted to understand. And because he wanted to understand what was going on around him, what was going to happen to his people in the future, what did he do? He fasted and prayed. He dedicated, and it wasn't 5 minutes in the morning. It wasn't 5 minutes right before I go to bed. It wasn't a head bowed at a lunchtime meal. Daniel dedicated time to prayer to understand what was going on around him and what was about to go on around him and what was going to happen in the future to his people. I just wonder if we show that same type of steadfastness in our prayer. I know I don't pray with that same steadfastness. I hate to use this illustration because it's still so raw. I can think of one time in the last year that I really prayed like that. I mean, I prayed through the night. I prayed and prayed and prayed. And we, all of us siblings called each other and prayed and prayed. And we showed steadfast prayer through that time. And I don't want to get into, you know, a whole lot of this, but we see a vision here. Daniel sees a vision from 5 to 9. And when you read that, it's hard for me. A lot of people just liken it right away to the messenger that will eventually, that was sent to help Daniel. Yet when you read the description of the one in those verses, and I think there's a clear, to me personally, I think there's a clear delineation between verse 9 and verse 10. And you read Revelation 1, 13 and 14 of the vision of the Son of Man that John has, and they both, Daniel and John, both act very similar when they see this division of this person. It's very hard for me not to believe that this isn't the pre-incarnate Christ right here in these verses. And then it goes on in verse 10, and I believe that this is probably the messenger that was sent to him. Clearly it wasn't Michael. My guess is it was probably Gabriel, but again, that's speculation. But what I really want you to see here is verse 12. When this great messenger of God touches Daniel, and he says, then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God." How many days did it take for God to send that messenger a fervent prayer of Daniel? How many days did it take for God to send the messenger. Huh? Yeah. It wasn't that God was waiting for the 21 days to see how serious Daniel was. It says, then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard from the first day. And I have come to you because of your words." We talked about on Sunday, we talked about prayer and this petition and look at Daniel's heart in it. He wants to understand, but he doesn't just want to understand. What does he do? What is his demeanor in it? He humbles himself before his God. And I love that it says, "Your words were heard." And there's really no time frame in between. It's immediate. Your words were heard by God. You set yourself to understand what was going on around you. You humbled yourself before the Lord to want to know, but also humbly come before the throne of grace in a time of need. And immediately the prayer was answered. And help was sent, actually. And it says that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. How many days in 3 weeks? Yeah, 21. This messenger was sent immediately. No ands, ifs, buts about it. He was sent immediately, and he was in a warfare with the princes of the powers of the air. He wasn't resisting a king, a human king. These are princes and the powers that be that come from the spirit of this age. We're talking about principalities. We're talking about spiritual warfare. This, brothers and sisters, is, you can't get any clearer. The spiritual warfare and how it affects prayer and how steadfast we need to be in prayer because of it. Brothers and sisters, I think we have forgotten. I think we have forgotten that there is one that prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to whom he may devour. I can't imagine, Frank Peretti used to write the books, This Present Darkness, The Piercing the Darkness, and all these, and they were pretty wild. But the one thing that he got right was to help open the eyes of believers to what is going around 24/7, constantly around them. We are in a battle. And I gotta tell you, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And I just wonder, and I said this on Sunday, I wonder why our prayers are getting less and less and less. It's a problem. It's a problem. We need prayer. And we need to get together and pray. And we need to be about the business of prayer to understand what's going on around us today, frankly. It's hard to have that understanding and discernment and wisdom from what we see on the news and what we see, or whether we watching YouTube or blogs or this or that and the other, and there's completely contrasting quote-unquote truths, right? well, they're not truths, they're lies, but they're contrasting, and you're like, well, who's telling the truth? And the problem is I don't know that we're seeking the Lord's face and trying to understand what is going on. What is going on? Because there is a war going on, and it's not about the Ukraine. There's a war going on for souls right now, because I think the time is nigh. It's near. And there's a war going on, and it's going on all around us, and it's going on all the time. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for the time that we will have in your word here, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Lord, I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you for the stories that we have in your word, the true stories that we have in your word of how you answer prayer. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be earnest in our prayers, Lord. There's some real things going on around us. Satan is absolutely real. We understand that, Lord, but we also understand that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we ask for your strength and your protection. And Lord, we just pray that we would start understanding how serious this is, this idea of depending on the only true God for everything, Lord. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things tonight. Amen. So we want to quickly review, because I do want to get to those last couple of verses. I'm just going to ask you a few questions quick. I'm going to read these first couple of verses before. I write these things to you, verse 13, 1 John 5, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and then God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Can anyone just quickly say, what is all wrapped up in that idea of believing in the name of the Son of God? What is the idea? What is wrapped up in that name? We talked about it on Sunday. Well, what is the name of the Son of God? He's got a lot of names, but yeah. Mm-hmm. So Jesus, what does Jesus mean? Mm-hmm. God saves, Savior, yep. What is the other most common name? The Christ, yeah. And what is that? What is wrapped up in that name? What does that mean? Yeah, well, it's literally anointed one, right? It's the anointed one, the Messiah. And again, this is the Son of God, his deity, Jesus, the name given to the baby, right? Humanly, 100% human, 100% God, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. The Jews knew exactly what that name meant when he claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. What is one of the key words of 1 John that is found, and I think I said almost 40 times in 1 John? There's a key word. No. Yeah. That you may know, to know. And in this verse, it's that you may know that you have eternal life. This verse, we said, it speaks of our security in Christ. The idea of to know, to have confidence, to have assurance in Christ. Can anyone think of any verses that I gave out on Sunday that speak of our security in Christ outside of this verse in 1 John? Anyone remember any verses? Or any, or even if you can remember, like, the phrase of the verse that would give us John 10:21 or 10:28. Okay. Yeah, that's 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I gave you another verse in John 6. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I'm just going to ask kind of an open question. What does eternal life mean to you? Okay. To live forever. Say again. I agree with that. Anyone else? What does eternal life mean to you? Joel, what does eternal life mean to you? Heaven wouldn't be heaven without our Lord, right? To never worry again about the future. Won't that be great? Actually, I think it's great now. I never have to worry again about the future. Yeah, I mean, there could be bad things that happen to me here, but my eternal life already started. Do you think about that? Our eternal life has already started. So, and this is the confidence, verse 14 says, that we have toward him, and if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So what is the caveat to this idea of getting whatever we want from God? What is the catch? Yeah. It has to be his will. And kind of a follow-up to that, how do we stay in God's will in order to have, right prayers that will be answered by him? How do we stay in God's will? Yeah, read his word. For what purpose, though? Just for the knowledge? Yeah, absolutely. Right, to obey. To read, to obey. The idea, going back to even verse 1, I write these things to you who believe. I mean, the idea of belief in the scriptures always has that connotation of obedience. It's obedience. Got to keep going here. What is the one thing that we need to do? Let's read verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. What is the one thing we need to do for God to answer our prayers? Come on, that was a layup. I mean, my goodness. Say it louder, Dave. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, we have to ask. You do not have, James would say, because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. Yeah, George Mueller is like, when I think of anyone in recent church history, and I say recent, you know, I'm not talking about back in Augustine's day, but I mean recent church history, you think of Mueller right away when you think of prayer. I mean, just all the stories that people have written about him, of just his absolute, like, mega faith in what he was praying, like, that it was going to happen. Really, really unbelievable man. I'm going to ask, are there any exceptions to the rule of praying in God's will and getting what you want? In other words, if we're praying in God's will and getting what you want, this is a little bit harder, but we went through some really tough verses and kind of got a little bogged down in them, verses 16 and 17. Again, talking about this intercessory prayer. And the conclusion, because I don't want to spend a ton of time on it. Actually, you know what? I'll ask this. What should be our main takeaway? Let's read verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin that does not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. What did I say on Sunday was really the main takeaway from that? Again, he just got done talking about our petitions before the Lord and asking and making sure we ask, but not asking amiss, but asking in the will of God, and this is how we stay in the will of God. And then he goes into this intercessory prayer. So really, what should be our takeaway, a practical application of verse 16? Kind of a simple one. Anyone want to take a stab at that? In other words, okay, so let's just look at the beginning. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. What should we do? If we see a brother sinning, should we automatically start talking to everyone else in the congregation or gossip about it? Yeah. The idea, I think the simple takeaway of that verse is when we see this happen, it should be immediate that we go to God. Because he is the one that's going to change hearts. And all we're doing by going around to other people is just, it's gossip, right? It may be true, but it is gossip. Because it's not, you're not helping the other person. You're helping him by going to God. And true intercessor is going to go to God on behalf of the other person. What is the ultimate unforgivable sin, as I stated on Sunday? Now, you may not disagree, you might disagree with it or whatever, but how did I state it on Sunday? What was the unforgivable sin? Huh? Yeah, so, right, it talks about the Spirit, but in the general sense, it's really the Spirit's, you know, it's the Spirit that convicts, right? That final rejection is really the rejection because the Spirit is pointing to the Christ, right? He's pointing to Christ. And really, that final rejection is a bitter, hardened resistance to the truth of God. It is a sinner refusing to receive grace. It's a final rejection of the grace of God. True or false? Jaron loves these. True or false? There is a request that goes along with the heart of God and goes along with the love of God, and I would even say goes along with the will of God, but that God in his perfect sovereignty will not grant. That is final rejection. True or false? Anyone? He can't. He cannot. He will not grant final rejection of his son. He will not grant salvation to one that finally rejects his son. And we're not going to get into irresistible grace and all that stuff tonight. But the reality is we can pray, because God says in his word that he desires all men to be saved, and he doesn't rejoice in the downfall of the wicked. There's things in scripture that we can look at and pray, Lord, this is my unsaved friend and he's rejecting you, yes, but you know. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't continue to pray. Remember, I gave you that illustration of John Knox, and one of the parts of his intercessory prayer was those that haven't received, you know, God's grace. It's sobering. It's sobering, but I kind of think that's. Again, these are really tough verses, and like I said on Sunday, you know, it seems like the more you talk about them, the more greater chance you fall into heresy. But the reality is when you're talking about intercessory prayer, it's because I say, John, why? What's the point here? Well, he's giving you an illustration of a prayer. That though you believe it's in the will of God, he's giving you an illustration of a prayer that God will not grant when there is final rejection of his son. That's the conclusion I have come up to in my study. And that's tough. That's a tough cookie right there to swallow. Going on, though, in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, or in other words, are indifferent to God, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that everyone who's been born of God, that phrase right there, the first time is speaking of the believer that John has been talking to all along. But it does change in the second part of the verse. But before that, anyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Does this mean that we will not sin as believers? Of course not. We will definitely sin. We're still in the flesh. But it does mean that if our hearts are truly regenerate, that God has given us enough checks and balances with the Holy Spirit and his word, that we should not continue in a lifestyle of sin without conviction, without chastisement. And that conviction should lead us to stop, confess, and turn from our sin and turn back to God. That's really what I believe John is saying here, and again, the rest of the scripture backs up, is that there is so much that we have been given. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads, guides, and directs us. Again, if he's convicting and convicting and convicting, and your heart grows numb to that, are you really a believer? Do you truly know the Lord? The word of God, this is the same scriptures that we talked about on Sunday that is able to make you wise unto salvation. We cannot, it's how we know what God's will is for our lives. It's how we know how to obey him, How would we know if we didn't have the Word of God? You could say, well, there's that internal moral compass or whatever. Yeah, but we're none are righteous, right? No, not one. This is how we know what God expects of us, is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to continue to lead God and direct us. He who is born of God protects him. It's interesting, that first phrase, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. He who has been born of God, that first phrase is the believer, but John changes it in the second phrase, but he who was born of God protects him. Brothers and sisters, you could read over that and miss that whole point. Who is the one that was born of God in the second phrase? He who is born of God protects him. Our Lord. That's our Lord. He who is born of God protects him. This is our protector. Our protector, like I already said, is stronger than the enemy. This second phrase is speaking of our Savior. And again, we talked about the devil does prowl around seeking whom he may devour. But like I said in my prayer, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I am sure, or really confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who is born of God protects him. He's talking about protecting the believer. And we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Here are two certain statements. He uses that word know again, that certain word that we know for sure. These are two statements. We are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And boy, I don't think I even have to say anything about the second part. All you have to do is look around us to know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He is the ruler. He is called the ruler of this world, the spirit of this age, the prince of the power of the air. But brothers and sisters, we need not be afraid of him. We need not be afraid of him, for I know, Paul would say, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We need not be afraid. I don't think we should be cavalier and, oh, Satan, I'm going to get you today. No, I think that's foolishness. You're talking about the second most powerful being probably in the universe. But he is not, we've talked about this before, he is not the opposite of God. He was created by God. And God has all authority and all power. He is the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God that we serve. I do not have to be afraid of what he is doing all around me today. We are from God, it says. And as far as I know, he is still God. And he's the only sovereign, he's the only creator, he's the only master of the universe. I mean, what can anyone do to me? What can anyone do to us that he himself doesn't allow? No one is allowed to touch us unless he allows it. We have to understand that. It's still a scary prospect because he might allow it, but no one can touch a hair on our head unless he allows it. He still sits on the throne. And our confidence is in him who is true, right? Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He doesn't say gives eternal life. He is eternal life. In him is life, right? He is the life and the light of man. John would say in his gospel, we know, again, here it is again, this sure, we are sure of or can be assured of these next statements in this verse, that the Son of God has come. This is no ordinary man. We already talked about it, or even just a good teacher or just a prophet or even Elijah or Jeremiah reincarnated. No, Peter would confess this is the Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Isaiah tells us this child was born, but the Son was given to us. The Son of God has come to give us understanding. He came to enlighten us, to reveal to us him who is true and faithful. And it goes on to say that we may know him who is true, the Father. This is actually speaking of the Father, so that we may know him who is true, the Father, who the Scripture, who can only be known, the Scripture says, through what? Don't be shy. How can the Father be known? Only through the Son. He can only be known through the Son. So the Son of God has come to give us understanding so that we may know him who is true, the Father. And now we find ourselves in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are clear. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the true God. And you may be asking in that phrase, he is the true God. Well, which one are we talking about, the Father or the Son here? And my answer would be yes. Yes. He is the true God and eternal life. And like I said, he not only gives life, but he is life itself. And clearly, clearly, all of Scripture points to that eternal life only comes through him. Only through him. And just let me end with this, verse 21. And it seems, I think verse 21 seems disconnected to a lot of people because it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's like a phrase in and of itself. You know, John just gave us one of the clearest confessions of the confidence and assurance that we can have in everything that God gave us through his Son. So what does this have to do with anything? Let me take a stab at it. I think it has everything to do with it. What is the definition of an idol? Okay. What else? Yeah. Anything that we put ahead of God. John is saying, beware of anything that keeps you away from, steals your time from, is given preference over, and takes the place of God. This is the God who saved you, is protecting you, the one who makes it possible for you to have eternal life. And he goes on to give us the assurance that we have it. He doesn't just say, well, I can give you eternal life, but you better watch yourself. You better, you know, it's like, depends on how I feel that day. Like, this isn't a God that just runs on his emotions. This is the God, but once you are saved, you are always saved. Your standing is sure, like we talked about on Sunday. We don't have to guess. We can absolutely know for sure. And that is really, I believe, what John is trying to tell us through this whole book. You can know. You can know. And some of the things that we read were kind of like, ugh, ouch. But for the believer, it should be an encouragement to press on towards the goal, right? This is the encouragement John's given us. He's saying, okay, you're a genuine believer, so press on. Yeah, these are the things that you have to watch out for. These are the warnings. These are the things that we shouldn't be involved with. Press on, though. Press on towards the goal. And to the one that doesn't know or does not have confidence, John's saying this is the true test of genuine faith. But his point is that once you know, once you've given your life to Christ, once you have trusted the Lord for your salvation, you may know for sure that you have eternal life. It's not a guessing game. And I think that's kind of how he wants to end the book. And I think that's why he gave us all the tests along the way, that we may know that we have eternal life. Father, again, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the time that we had in your word, Lord. We just ask that, I know it was a little rushed, Lord, I just pray that we would take time to meditate on these things, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much that you are a God that doesn't change, that you are a God that doesn't change your mind, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that your love is immutable, unchangeable, that once you set your love upon us, that's it. That's it. We are yours, and no one can pluck us out of your hand, Lord. Help us to have that confidence and boldness, Lord. I think that's truly the confidence and boldness that Hebrews talks about as we come before the throne of grace, is that we know we have a standing. We have the ear of the God of the universe. That is amazing. That is amazing. I know Daniel knew that he had the ear of the God of the universe. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Lord, I just ask that you would give us perseverance in our prayer. I ask that you give us perseverance in our lives, in our Christian walk, Lord. You are, as these verses say, you are the protector of the believer. Lord, please continue to protect and guard and, guide us in this world that is of the devil. Lord, help that not to just be a kind of a fairy tale in our minds, Lord. Help it to be a reality. Lord, help us to pray like it's a reality. Lord, again, we just most of all thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, gave his life for us, Lord, the one that we have life through, Lord. There is no other way but him. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.